I know that some of you are motorcycle riders, and the Motorcycle Safety Foundation, I just saw, has released the 18th edition of the Motorcycle Operations Manual. They tell you how to ride a motorcycle, especially in traffic, if you don't know how to ride one. And they use the acronym CSEE to describe how to ride one. In fact, you'll see it on the screen here. S-E-E. First of all, they say search. Search the area in front of you where you're going rather than looking at around you immediately. Second of all, E, evaluate. Evaluate what's ahead, the hazards, the risk, any potholes. Evaluate that as you go. And then the second E, escape. Always be looking for a place of safety you can go to in case you get trapped. Traffic, look for an escape route. Jesus had just finished 3.5 years of ministry. He's headed to the cross, going from Galilee region in the north to Jerusalem in the south. He's headed there, and this time when he gets there, his murder awaits him, and he knows it. So this is what Luke said to describe what was going on. Look at chapter 9, verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. As Jesus looked ahead, I thought of this acronym C from the Motorcycle Foundation, because that's what he was doing. He searched the area in front of him and saw what was ahead of him. He evaluated. He saw the hazards and the risk and everything that was going to come up. But you get to the second E, escape. There was no escape route. He didn't plan any. He was going to his death. Because your salvation was way too important. Now, I want you to listen to what Luke said about this in this passage. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up on the cross, taken up, ascended into heaven, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Now that phrase, setting your face, is kind of an odd phrase to us, but in biblical days, it was a phrase that meant you were determined to do something. Today we say you set your mind to it. Well, in those days they said we set your face to it. When you set your face to do something, you're determined. There's a resolve. Nothing's going to stop you. You're locked in on your target. And Luke says Jesus was locked in on Jerusalem. Actually, Isaiah had prophesied this would happen about the Messiah. Chapter 50, verse 7, he says about the Messiah, I have set my face like flint to do what God has called me to do. Now, flint in the Bible, if you go to Israel, you'll still see it. It's everywhere. It's a black stone. It looks like lava. It's all over the landscape, everywhere. And so you're thinking it's lava. Oh, there's been an earthquake around here. It's flint. Flint is a very hard stone. I know, flint stones. Yeah, I get it. But it's a very hard stone. And flint is used in Scripture as a symbol of hardness, but also a symbol of determination. It was used as a symbol of the strength of a horse's hoof in the Old Testament as well. So for Jesus, the cross and all of his agony was coming into focus, but he was set that nothing was going to deter him from his mission. Now, during the month of March, on Sunday mornings, we're going to look at the journey to the cross. We're going to see Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem. Today, we're going to see, along the way, as he gets started toward Jerusalem, the teachings he taught the disciples. Next Sunday, we're going to see the betrayal by Judas. The following Sunday, we're going to see the trials Jesus endured from the Jews and the Romans both. We're going to see the following Sunday, the crucifixion of Jesus. And we're going to see the last Sunday this month, the powerful resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. So let's get started. In Scripture, it was common for a rabbi, as they're going somewhere, to teach as you're on the road somewhere. It was also common for the rabbi to walk in front and your disciples to walk behind. So if you can picture this, Jesus looks at Jerusalem from the northern part of Israel and Galilee, sets his mind, it is time to go, it's time right now. And so he begins to walk, and his disciples, all 12 men, followed in behind him. And Jesus began to teach them. One thing I find interesting, Jesus talked more when he started toward the cross than he did when he got there. The closer he got to the cross, the fewer his words got. But when he first started, he was teaching. And he taught the disciples really three topics as they're walking. So they're making their way to Jerusalem, and the first topic Jesus talked about was, number one, the Comforter. John 14, 15 to 31. The Comforter. So they're walking along, and Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That is the first time he made reference to the Bible. These are his words. These are his commandments. And he told the disciples, if you love me, you will keep the words I've given you. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. It means another of the same essence. It's the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I have heard about the Holy Spirit our whole lives. The Trinity, the three in one, they only knew the Father and the Son. The Spirit hadn't been manifested yet. Spirit's talked about in the Old Testament, but they don't have a concept of a three Godhead. And so Jesus says, I'm going to be leaving you now, but I'm going to send another helper, another comforter to you. And he will be with you forever. Amen. I remember as a little boy in church, I used to think, wow, wouldn't it have been so cool to be alive when Jesus was on earth? And actually, Jesus said, you're more blessed now. You have the Holy Spirit all the time. You see, whenever Jesus was here, he was only in one place at one time. That's all. He was either in Galilee, in Jerusalem, he was, you know, the Transjordan. He could be in one place at one time because he limited himself. But the Holy Spirit with you everywhere you go, 24/7, he's there. It's actually better, he said, that I go because the Spirit of truth will come. And then he said, and the Spirit of truth the world cannot receive because the world cannot see him. And the world does not know him. Did you notice he kept calling the Holy Spirit him, not it? I've heard so many people, Holy Spirit, it. Oh, it's present today. No, no, it's not an it. He's a he. He's a person. And then Jesus walking along, and so his disciples could hear, you know him because he dwells in you. He will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will leave the Comforter for you. Now, in a little while, Jesus said, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me because I live. You will live. I and my Father, and you and me. And whoever keeps my commands is the one who loves me. Second time, reference to the Bible. The one who really loves me is not the one who sings praise songs and closes their eyes and raises their hands. The one who loves me is the one who does what I said. Well, Judas spoke up. They're walking along there, and Judas, I have a question, Jesus. Judas, not Iscariot, the other Judas. You said you're going to manifest yourself to us, but not the world. How's that going to work? It's really a good question. Because you see, the disciples and all of Israel thought that when the Messiah comes, The Messiah is going to be this military leader. He's going to reveal himself. All of Israel will know it, and all the Romans will know it, and the military will gather so strong in Israel that they'll overthrow those hated Romans, and God's people will reign. And so they can't wait for the Messiah to get here. So Judas says, wait a minute, Lord, if you reveal yourself to us, but nobody else, I don't get it. How's that going to be a kingdom? And Jesus replied, if anybody loves me, they will keep my word. Third reference to Scripture. If anybody keeps my word, the Father will love him, and he will come, and we will make our home with him. And if anyone does not love me, they do not keep my words. Fourth reference to the Bible. Folks, so we have in our day today a propensity to devalue God's words. Well, you really can't live by the Bible literally today. It's just a different day. We're beyond this. It's a little more progressive than it was in biblical days. And, you know, well, that's a different interpretation. Everybody has their interpretation. I mean, the Bible can be anything you make it out to be. And we have all of these reasons why we believe differently than the Bible teaches. And all these reasons why we don't obey. But four times he's told us, if you love me, you'll do what it says. These things I've spoken to you, Jesus said, while I'm still here. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sent, will teach you all things, and he'll bring these things to mind. Told you. Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. Don't let not your hearts be troubled, and don't let them be afraid. And some of you this morning came to church with troubled hearts. There's something that scares you. Maybe your family's facing. And Jesus assuring the disciples on the way to the cross, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. You've heard me tell you I'm going away. If you loved me, you'd be glad I go away. I've told you in advance. So that when it happens, you may believe. And I'll no longer talk with you very much as we get closer to the cross, because the enemy is on his way to get me. And I know that. So, Judas and all of us, let's keep going. And with that, Jesus ended the words about the Holy Spirit. But basically, he taught the disciples a very important lesson. The power and the importance of the Holy Spirit in you. He fills us. He directs us. And as we obey this book, God blesses you. Charles Spurgeon said, without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. We are ships without wind. We are branches without sap. We are coals without fire. We are useless unless the Spirit of God fills us. He was so right. But Jesus and the disciples continue their journey. And they kept walking. And he brings up a second topic. The topic of a vine. Now, I don't know whether they're walking along the road into Jerusalem, because Jesus did this a lot. I don't know if he looked over and saw maybe grapes, because there were grapes all over Israel, especially in the northern part. Saw maybe grapes, and maybe he just had an object lesson as he walked by. He did that. A sower went out to sow, and probably a sower on the side of the hill, and he just would use as an object lesson whatever they saw. And then he started talking about a vine, and he says, I am the vine, and your Father is the vine dresser. And everyone out there who does not bear fruit, he throws away. Those that do bear fruit, he prunes, so you'll bear more fruit. So guys, abide in me, and I in you. Because as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, neither can you bear it unless I am in you and you in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in them bears a lot of fruit. Because without me, you can't do anything. Now, what was this fruit Jesus was talking about? What did he mean by that? If you abide in me, you'll bear fruit. What is that? Well, we're told, Galatians, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruit that if Jesus abides in you, you'll produce. So folks, it's really easy to tell if you're abiding or not, because if you're crabby all the time and you're negative all the time and you're mean half the time, there's no fruit coming out of you. Oh, that's just my personality. My mom is like that. My grandmother's like that. No, we're not talking genetics here. We're talking a spiritual transformation. So if you abide, it's fruit that comes out. And that was what he was telling them on the road. And he said, if anyone does not abide in me, they're thrown away like a branch and it withers, and my Father gathers them up and burns them. My Father is glorified when you bear a lot of fruit. Because whenever you bear a lot of fruit, it proves you're my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I've loved you. Abide in that love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Number five, fifth time, he's mentioned keeping his word. If you keep my commandments, he said, you will abide in my love. And these things I've told you because I want your joy to be full. And this is my commandment, you love one another, because greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I've commanded you. Six times on that walk from the north to the south, he mentions the Bible. I don't call you servants anymore, he said. Servant doesn't know what master's doing. I call you friends, because everything I've heard from the Father, I've revealed to you. You did not choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you to bear fruit, and that fruit should remain. So that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he will give it to you. These things I command you so that you love each other. And with that, maybe they had passed on the road the grapes, and he no longer talked about the vine. But they continued to Jerusalem, and his teaching continued. He told them about the Comforter. Told him about the vines. Now he talks about the world. The world. And he says, if the world hates you, you'd be surprised. They hated me before they hated you. Don't let it catch you by surprise. If you were of the world, it would love you. But I have chosen you out of the world, so the world hates you. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. Folks, I don't know why we're surprised when the world doesn't like us. But we are. It kind of hurts our feelings. Why, we're good people. Why, we're the church. Why, we're followers of Jesus. Why don't you like us? Because the world hated him and they'll hate you. But we're surprised. Well, Pastor, can you believe what law they passed against Christians? Wow, that makes me mad. Why? They hate us. And they will hate us. Because they hated him. Why does it surprise you? Jesus continued on. Guys, the world doesn't know me. So they will do all these things to you because you're followers of me. They have no excuse for it. But they will. You know, there are some churches and there are some ministers that try to make the gospel so palatable that everybody will like it. You can't. I know there are churches that try to be so world-like that the world likes them and floods through their doors. But you can't. They hated him. And if they like you, something's wrong. Because they'll hate you too. Sometimes we want to make our message so light and so acceptable and so relevant. And Jesus says, they're going to hate you. They're not going to like you. And if they hate me, they hate God too. If they hate me, they will hate my Father also. But the world has seen me and my Father. They've hated us both. As believers in Jesus, we have to choose. Who do you want to like you? Them or him? Can't have it both ways. Now, don't get me wrong. We go outside the walls and we get out from behind this stained glass and we get involved in the community and in people's lives and we love them and we meet needs and then we share the gospel, but they're not going to like you. They're not going to like me. And you can't please both. So you got to choose. Who do you want to like you? The world? God. And then he said, but when the helper comes, when I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me and everything I've told you. Begin to make sense. And with that, he closed his teaching and they continued the journey. But he taught us three good lessons. Number one, God will send us the Holy Spirit to indwell and empower us. Number two, abide in the vine or you can't do anything and you must obey the words he's told you. Number three, make it your aim to please God and not please the world. I know some of you know the story of William Booth. He was a Methodist preacher in London in the late 1800s. William Booth, you may remember, if you've studied history, that he was the founder of the Salvation Army. He founded it in the year 1878. He led a lot of people to Jesus. William Booth had a heart for God, and he was one of the largest distributors of humanitarian aid ever. He got the poor of London on his heart, he said. He's a strong believer, a godly man, William Booth. Just before he died when he was 83 years old. Just before he died, the famous evangelist J. Wilbur Chapman wanted to go visit with Booth and find out, why did God use you so much? Why you? And he wanted to know that answer. Here's a picture of Chapman and Booth. That's Chapman on the left, the young evangelist. And here's William Booth just before he died at the age of 83. And so Chapman went to visit to find out, what is the secret? Why did God use you? So he said, they talked for a while and about various topics of ministry. And finally, Chapman asked, Dr. Booth, what is the secret of your success? Why you? Why did God use you? Chapman said that for a moment, Booth hesitated, and then tears welled up in his eyes and they began to trickle down his cheeks. And Booth said this, I guess the reason God chose to use me was because God had all of me there was to give. There were people smarter. There were people with greater opportunities. But from the day that I got the poor of London on my heart, I determined God was going to have all of William Booth that I had to give him. He had all of my heart, all of my will, all of my influence. Everything I knew to give him, I gave him. Tears rolling down his cheeks. J. Wilbur Chapman left that day, and he said this, I walked away from visiting with William Booth, and I realized the greatness of a person's power is in direct proportion to the measure of their surrender. The secret of a person's power is in direct proportion to their surrender. Father, we come to you today asking you to help us in these areas you talked about. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would fill us and indwell us, and there would be power from our lives because of him. Lord, I pray that we would abide in you and we would bear much fruit and we would keep your commandments to show that we're yours and to show that we love you. God, help us not to rationalize why we don't believe the Bible anymore. And Father, help us in relation to the world to realize they're not on your side, so they won't be on ours. And when it comes to the choice of who we please, may we please you and not the world. And Father, to these teachings, may we surrender our all. Lord, I realize that begins for some people at the moment of salvation. So there are some today that need to surrender their life to you to be saved. There are others that need to surrender their lives because they've been saved years ago, but they've kind of been walking their own way, doing their own thing, and they need to come back to you. So help us, Lord, today to make those decisions in Jesus' name.